Genesis. I believe it's Genesis 18, but I want to read you a couple testimonies first. I'm pretty sure it's Genesis 18. Nope, Genesis 28. You were close. Close. Genesis 28. Flip to Genesis 28, please. While you're flipping there, listen to these testimonies, if you would not mind. Fanny Crosby, though blinded in infancy, greeted friends and strangers alike with a cheerful, "God bless your dear soul." And according to her own statement, she never attempted to write a hymn without first kneeling in prayer. If this be true, which is her own words. Fanny Crosby spent considerable amount of time on her knees because she wrote no less than 8,000 songs. I'd like to meet her, met her. Here's another one. You may read in United States history how George Washington found rest and relief in prayer during the trying times he and his soldiers passed through Valley Forge. With all the cares and anxieties of that time upon him, he used and have recourse to prayer. One day a farmer approaching the camp heard an earnest voice, and coming near, he heard George Washington on his knees, his cheeks wet with tears, praying to God. The farmer returned home and said to his wife, "George Washington will succeed. The Americans will secure their independence." His wife asked, "What makes you so sure?" The farmer replied, "I heard him pray." Warren W. Wiersbe, pastor of the Moody Church, said, "One of the most moving experiences of my life came from when I stepped from John Wesley's bedroom in London, in his London home, into the adjacent prayer room. Outside the house was traffic noise of the city road, but inside the chamber was a holy hush of God." It's the furnishings. Its only furnishings were walnut, a walnut table, a Greek New Testament, a candlestick, a small stool, and a chair. When he was in London, Wesley entered the room each morning to read God's word and pray. The guide in Wesley's home told me it was in this little room where was found the powerhouse of the Methodist Church. One more. "My prayers seem to be more of an attitude than anything else," says Dr. George Washington Carver, if you know who that is. "I indulge in no lip service." I like that. I don't think it's wrong to pray publicly. They did it in the Bible. And I don't go around trying to critique people. Sometimes I'll spill on myself. Sometimes I feel like I'll pray and then I'll go, "God, was that just lip service?" Dr. Carver said, "No lip service, but I ask God, I ask the great God silently, daily, and oftentimes, and many times often per day, to permit me to speak to him. I ask him to give me wisdom, understanding, and the strength to do his will. Hence, I am asking and receiving all of the time." Hence, I'm asking and receiving all the time. Let's pray. God, those are, to me, they're great testimonies. And as we look in the prayers of recorded in your Bible, or we think about some of the great men and women of God that of our recent history, maybe American history, or the founding of different Protestant churches, God, or maybe even the prayers of our own mothers and fathers. Would you help us to pray? God, would you help me? God, would you help me to pray? And I trust that you will encourage us by that living spirit that you gave us in the hearts of your people in here right now. God, I'm wholly trusting and leaning upon you to do that. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. All right. I'm going to preach to you, share with you prayer today. And the last couple times I've got to preach, if you were here, I preached lists in the Bible, and I like preaching lists, whether it's out of one verse or it's 10 verses. It's just easy. It's easy for the preacher because it's like, I don't have to think about it. I don't have to make it up. This is what God says, right? Exodus chapter 20. Here's the 10 commandments. They're not my commandments. They're his commandments, like them or not. It's what it is. However, it is, the Christian life is that simple, and it's not that simple. Let me explain what I'm talking about. I wish Sammy was here. Sammy is the king, is the cookie king. That boy knows how to cook some cookies. And I was the master of all parenting styles and philosophies. I just wish parents would have came to me and asked me what they were doing wrong, and I would have been glad to explain to them how foolish they were. And they just needed my help. This is all I was. And that was when I turned the grand age of 21 years old. I had no kids, and I was an expert. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Now I have all daughters, brother, and I got four of them now, and I love it. And it's like the longer I'm a parent, the more I realize I have no idea what I'm doing. And I thought, the reason why I bring up Sammy the cookie guy, is I thought raising kids was like baking chocolate chip cookies. If I've shared this philosophy with you before, I did not take it from Paul Hickman. I thought of it all on my own. But I really did. I was so foolish. I thought raising kids was just like baking chocolate chip cookies. So you have, now you got to help me with this because I don't bake chocolate chip cookies. You have eggs, right? And I'm looking at Ms. D here to help me out. Flour, sugar, and chocolate chips. Is there anything else? Butter, vanilla. Oh, wait, don't give away the secret recipe now. She's got it. Right? And I thought, you put in all the ingredients, you preheat the oven to 350, and you set the timer for, okay, a little bit of disagreement, if you like them crunchy or soft, you know, or if your oven's what side of the oven to cook it on, or those sort of things, you know what I'm talking about. And ding, the timer goes off, and poof, you have perfect chocolate chip cookies. And I'm telling on myself, I thought raising kids was like, ready, you have this child, okay, my wife's holding Lindsay, right? She's very young. And so it's like, you take God's word, it's the instructions, it's the recipe, and you apply exactly what God says to children and to adolescents and to teenagers, and you put all the ingredients in there, you mix it up, you preheat the oven, 18 years later, ding, out comes a perfect 18-year-old child that loves and fears the Lord and honors and obeys its parents and is well on its way to winning the whole, you know, country of Africa, the whole continent of Africa, the country of China to the Lord. I thought that. Have you ever had kids and realized this? Harold's laughing at me. It is that simple, but it's not that simple at the same time. And I could give you, if I had time, I could give you some incredible stories, and so could you, of times. I remember when Abby was young, and I mean, outside of her head spinning around like a top, like some sort of a scary movie, I thought she was of another spirit. And there was nothing Dad could do with all of my infinite knowledge of parenting. I couldn't handle a one-year-old. How in the world am I going to handle all of our kids, right? Here's what I'm saying. I tell you that story because of this. The nuts and bolts and the bullet points and the lists of the Christian faith, I would never want to belittle. Because where would we be if it was, you know, according to Pastor Vaughn or according to Steve or according to Jack or according to... It's not like that. It's according to him. You with me or not? I was not raised that way. Personally. I did not come to the conclusion in my own mind that it's this way for everything until I was older. Didn't feel that way as a teenager. But balanced and mixed with God's great principles and truths and standards, which we should never remove. Amen? Amen. Mixed with it, I think, is prayer. It's the invisible, unseen hand of God where somehow we get the bullet points and the lists and the Excel spreadsheet of what the God says, but mixing it with real people who breathe and fall short. Does that make sense? I don't like preaching on prayer. And I say that because I feel very underqualified to preach on prayer. And don't feel sorry for me. I haven't met anybody who has ever said, I have obtained in my prayer life. If you feel like that, don't raise your hand. I've never met a one. Grant, I've never met anybody. He prays more than anybody I know, personally. And if we were to ask our pastor, you know what he would say? I know. I didn't ask him. We didn't talk about the message. He would say, I don't pray enough. I don't pray fervently enough. And when God was kind of pushing me this way, and I'm like, God, surely you want me to preach on something else. I don't want to stand up in front of the whole church and be honest and say I don't pray right. What will they think? And I start reading my Bible. You know what I find out? There are great men of God and great women of God who struggled in prayer and prayed foolish things. And I go, you know what? I'm not the only one. Just like when we share stories about our crazy children, and you realize before Nate popped out to where he is now, we got some stories we could share. See Carrie after church. So flip in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. If we don't get this prayer thing figured out, we're going to have a sterile church. And you will have a sterile Christian life. And Greg, I don't want that. Sterile is a great word if you are like my friend who is very much a germaphobe. And sterile, he's not looking at me. Sterile is great if you're about to go into open heart surgery or you work with people who work in the hospitals, wherever Katie is. We're working people's mouths. You want things to be clean. And I think we could all, amen, clean is good in those sort of situations. At the same time, sterile also has the idea that carries with it that it's like incapable of producing life. And Jesus says he's begotten us into a living hope. Christ said, I've come that you might have life and that you have it more abundantly. And if our religion and our church and our lives and our should-be living, breathing relationship we have with Christ is nothing more than a good Bible list of do's and don'ts, we're missing out on the life that Christ sacrificed himself to give us. Somewhere that list, good list, not belittlingly, must be mixed with heaven on earth. It must be mixed. Because people can fake the list. The people that Jesus had the biggest problem with when he walked on earth, were they the women caught in adultery? And were they the thieves and the liars? It was the most religious people. Man, they had the list down. But Jesus called them blind. Called them hypocrites. And I tell you what, if I get to choose between two lives, Brother Lannis, remember that illustration, that story Jesus said? He said there were two men that prayed. And the one looked just like me. I bet he even had a beard. Well, maybe not. I don't know. That wasn't in the notes. And he said, oh, I thank God I'm not like other men. I'm not like this guy. And he talked about all the religious things he did. And the man next to him collapsed and said, God, have mercy on me. Right? Which one do you want to be? The one who Jesus said went back redeemed. Justified. I want to look at a couple prayers. There's no way I have time to detail to go through these things. So take notes, zip in your Bibles, let's go quickly. I just do not have time to preach through all of these stories. So hopefully you know these stories. If you don't, you never heard of these stories before, open up your Bibles, fold it, stick a bookmark in it or something, Peyton, and go back and read it when you get home tonight if you don't know them. Genesis chapter 28. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. Verse 3. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherewith thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Okay, we're not talking about Jacob stealing the birthright. We're not talking about, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, listen, Isaac called and chose to give his son, Jacob, the blessing of Abraham, who was his father. That's a huge deal. And just so you don't think, well, that's crazy old blind dad, skip along to verse 12. Speaking of Jacob, and he dreamed a dream, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth. Jacob's ladder. We know this story too. Now look in verse 13. Look what God said. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. That's not a maybe. That's a promise. He said, Verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad from the west and the east and north and south, and shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Who? Through you, God said. And keep hold, and behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into the land. I will not leave thee. Sounds like some promises in the New Testament God gives us. Until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. God himself says, hey, not just crazy old blind dad, this is my promise to you as well, which I gave to your father, which I gave to your grandfather. You know the song, Father Abraham and many sons through you, Jacob? Whoa, that's big. That's huge. But look how Jacob prayed. Skipped up to verse 20. You would think with blessings like that from who his dad was and who his grandfather was and what God himself personally told him, you would think what his prayer would be. Look at what he prayed. And Jacob vowed a vow. He's talking to God. He said, if God will be with thee. I find it interesting that he even, why didn't he say, God, if you be with me? It's almost like it's not even personal. He says, if God be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and give me bread and raiment. Verse 21, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then, I underlined that, then shall the Lord be my God. You know how crazy, now listen, if I'm missing something here, you come tell me after the service and I'll try to receive it with as much grace as I can. That was a silly thing for him to say. What do you mean, if you be with me, if you direct me, if you give? He's concerned about food and raiment and clothes, and God promises those things to us too. And I'm not saying it's wrong to thank God for your food or, you know, if you don't have as fat of a fridge as I do. But the things that, listen, Jacob's vision of God's plan for his life, Ethan, was like this big. And you know what God had promised him? This. And he could only see this. And I think we're the same way. In the book of Jeremiah, God says, do you not know the thoughts that I think towards you? God says, I sing over you. I love you. I have a plan for you. I knew you before you were born. Well, if you be with me, God, and if you... Why do we do that? Now, I don't want to beat him up too bad, because if you flip over a couple chapters, this is where I take encouragement. Flip over to chapter 32. I think we need to, there's some sort of an outline to this. We need to be growing in prayer. See, not just growing physically in age, or not just growing in, it's like Austin. I caught Austin the other day. Austin looks pretty trendy and dresses really good. Austin told me one time, I'll never wear a suit. I don't wear ties. And now Austin's like, you know, this GQ fashion guy. And in West Virginia, he looks good. And like he grew just like even in his dress. But we're not talking about just growing in those things. You know where you really find out if you grow? Listen, this does not make him spiritual. I don't know how he does that, but he ties these bow ties with ties. That doesn't make it. Listen, you know what I think as a dad, I would really want my son to grow? To really find out if he's growing, not just if he dresses and, you know, obeys his father and comes to church, because, you know, sometimes that can be fake. Is we should grow in our prayers should change. I should not pray the same way today as I did when I got here. I should not pray the same way today as I did when I was 21. You know, we can fake. We all do. We all do. Except for my wife. She's perfect. We all fake stuff. But you can't fake one-on-one praying with God. That is real. And we should be growing. Look how Jacob's prayer changed. Look in verse 30, chapter 32, look in verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau. Skip down to verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we have come to thy brother Esau, and he hath cometh to meet thee with 400 men. And Jacob was greatly afraid. This is after Jacob goes and meets Laban. This is after he gets his wife and wives, and he has children, and he has flocks, and he has wealth, and he's grown, and life has gone on a while. And he comes back, and his brother's still there and hasn't forgotten what happened. And he's like, I better go send some messengers ahead. And the messengers say, oh yeah, your brother's still there, and he's got 400 people coming to meet you. And what would you do? Yeah, he was scared. But look at his prayer. Verse 9. I want to pray like this. I want to pray like this, Misty. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. He's figured out this lineage thing and how important that is now, Misty. The Lord which saidest unto me, quote, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. My pastor taught us to do this. He quotes scripture back to God. He says, it's not what I wanted to do. It's not what I said or how I can protect myself. He said, God, you said it, and I'm trusting you to fulfill your word. Verse 10, I am not worthy in the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown. A little bit of humility going on there. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother of my children. He's concerned of others. He's being honest. He's casting himself upon God. And look at the last verse, 12. And thou saidest, I will. It's another quote. I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He said, God, you said it. He sandwiched his prayer between two promises of God and quoted it back to God, not demanding him, not like a spoiled child saying, Lord, you said it, I believe it, and I'm trusting in you. You know what happened when his brother came out? He hugged him and kissed him. Didn't chop his head off. Jacob grew, and the reason why I point that out is I need to grow in prayer. Because I'll speak for myself. I'll tell myself. The problem is, Harold, if I'm really honest with God, and I would be really honest with you, I wouldn't want to do it into the microphone in front of everybody, but when we know we fall short and we know that sometimes we feel like we have to fake it around other people and these sort of things, the temptation is not to grow. The temptation is just to quit. And I feel like we fall into this trap of, you know, it's like it's almost a show, Greg. Supposed to wear this, I'm supposed to say this, and I'm supposed to follow these rules, and we learned again, like, we have to train our children, but, like, sometimes we get trained, and we live it on the outside, and we're not, it's not personal and real, like it is in your prayer closet, where nobody else is watching but you and God. Jacob grew in prayer. We need to grow in prayer. Flip over to Numbers chapter 11. Here's another prayer. Kind of a conversation that takes place in Numbers chapter 11. Here's a super spiritual guy. His name was Moses. Not only do we need to grow in prayer, but we need to pray even when we don't understand. This was so cool. Pastor usually asks me what to put for the verse of the week. And it's usually the text or something that applies with that. I had no idea what the verse of the week is. Lana's pulled it out for me when we went to quote it back. And it says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And I don't know what you thought when he read that. And obviously, Pastor liked it. And I went, praise God inside of me because that perfectly applies. This is what Moses needed to hear in Numbers chapter 11. And we need to hear it too. Look what happens in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11, 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest down? That thou layest the burden of all this people upon me. Look in verse 13. Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. Verse 14. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is, what's that? Too heavy for me. Situation is this. God has used Moses. Now, this isn't Moses brand new. You remember when Moses met the burning bush and how he learned a lesson there and he went back to Egypt. He's like, I can't talk. And he's like, I'll help you. Right? And he does all these, brings the plagues and splits the Red Sea. And he meets God on top of Mount Sinai and his face is glowing. And the Ten Commandments and the water from the rock. Moses has been down the block a little bit with Jesus. Is that fair to say? Right? Here's a new situation. The people are complaining again. Go figure. Help us, that's not a spirit of the Lord. A complaining spirit's not a spirit of the Lord. The people are complaining again. They're tired of the supernatural bread that God's sending them from heaven, and they want meat. And Moses, super spiritual, right? He's seen God answer prayer. You've seen God answer prayer before, right? So since we've seen God answer prayer before, now we go to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I've seen you do it before, and I trust you, and I'm never going to fail you again. And I know you're going to do it, Lord. I'm ready. But that's not what he said. Super spiritual Moses, after his face was glowing and met with God, you know what he said? Oh, Lord, I'm ready to throw in the towel. I can't handle it. And he was ready to quit. You know, Psalms 142 is a prayer that records, an actual prayer that's recorded, where David says he pours out his complaint unto the Lord. Listen, if there's one person for you to go complain to, you know who it is? Not your mama. It's him. And God walked in our flesh just like we did. And I don't think he's thinking, oh, you silly human. God knows what it's like, though, how we struggle. He experienced it. And he has patience and grace with us. And you can pour out your complaint unto the Lord. And he doesn't like, oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, you do this. No, that's not what he does. But he's patient and he's long-suffering and he'll give you grace just like he does to Moses in this story. First of all, he gives them 70 men. You could, verse 16, he says, I'm going to give you 70 men because you can't do it all. This is not the point of the message, and pastor will probably be upset at me for saying it, but too bad. He can't do it all. Shepherd, good shepherd, under shepherd, feeding the flock of the people, he needs help. And that applies to me too. You know that? You may not see it. I don't think he went in front of the people and said, oh, Lord, I'm going to quit. Anybody looking? That complaint to the Lord is usually done in private where nobody sees. Pastor labors in prayer for us, and I'm glad for it. But we should not just labor in prayer. We should labor with... There's work that needs to be done, and we all need to be a part of that. But not only does he appoint 70 men to help him, and it is a body, right? Right? Every part of the body is important. Every part, even Grant's. Every part, even Paul Hickman. Huge part. Man, I love that guy. He's amazing. Look what God says. Look in verse 17, halfway through. And they shall bear the burden of the people. Verse 18, and thou shalt say unto the people, sanctify yourselves tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. I love this. God says, go tell the people to clean themselves up. Dinner's about to be served. Smitty, you'll like this. I was thinking of you yesterday. Verse 19, ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20s, but a whole month. Love going. I mean, I'll never forget going to the Golden Corral and hanging out with Smitty and the other Marine guys. And we do these men's sort of fellowship things. God says, listen, I'm not just going to feed you once. He says, I'm going to give you so much meat, you're going to have it. Look at what he says. He says, it's going to come out of your nostrils. You're going to have meat coming out of your nose. You're going to regret saying we wanted meat because I'm going to give you so much meat. Now, ready? Now Moses got a promise of God. Now Moses is in, right? Now Moses is like, okay, God, I knew you'd do it. I'm ready. Look how Moses prays. Verse 21. Look at his prayer. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. There's a lot of men and their families. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh? Questioning God, why do we do that? And they'll eat for a whole month? Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall gather all the fish in the sea and gather them and suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the hand waxed short? Is there anything too hard for God? Moses clicked into man mode. Wives, you probably know what this is. It's called man mode in your house. Just tell us the problem and we'll fix it. And Moses is like, okay, I could kill all of the animals we have of all of our flocks. Wait, that's still not enough. I could send some guys to the sea with all of our nets and catch all the fish we could. That's still not enough. And he's like, God, how is this going to happen? He didn't understand how it would happen. That's what he said from the pulpit this morning. Whether we can see it or understand it or not. He says, trust me. How's the story go? That wind blows from the north and the south and the east and the west, and that quail comes like, you know, thigh deep for a day's journey this way and a day's journey that way, and it took them multiple days just to even bring them in, and it did come out of their noses, and they were so sick of it. God provided. I am thankful for great testimonies like that of George Washington. But I'm thankful that I can read in the Bible where men who met with God so close that their face were glowing and they struggled like I struggle. Ever had that happen where you don't know how God's going to do it? And you know he says it, but you don't understand it, and then you doubt? I do. It makes me feel like I'm pathetic. And devils, you're supposed to be the preacher. And I struggle. We all do. We all struggle. (Clears throat) Miguel texted me earlier this week. I'm glad he's here. He's been an encouragement to me this week. I think we need to grow in prayer. I think we need to pray even when we don't understand it. The teens and in class on Wednesday, we were talking about a bunch of different stories in the New Testament where people sought God. I mean, the blind man, people are saying, quiet, quiet, quiet. And he says, no, son of David, have mercy on me. Or the one that was born of four and they carried his friend and ripped up the roof. And they were passionate. The word we used in class was desperate to get an answer to their need. Desperate, not clicking in the man mode, desperate, getting anything they could do to get to God, to get to Christ, to solve those things. That's what Miguel texted me this week, and he said, here's the student now teaching the teacher. That happens a lot. He said, Pastor Lou, I don't think we pray like we really mean it. And he said, we pray, like he's implying, like, I don't pray like I really mean it. And I'm like, you don't know me? And I said, but you've been listening on my prayers? The point of the message was on Wednesday was, are we desperate? Miguel's excited right now. He's he took a vacation from Jesus for a little bit, but he's been following Jesus. I mean, he got his hand to the plow, and he's not looking back. And he's praying for friends, and God is answering prayers. I can't tell the whole story. You could ask him afterwards. He has a friend who's never had a Bible. His name's James, and didn't know that there was a book of the Bible named James. He's like, whoa, really? He needs to be educated. He has no idea who Christ is. He has no relationship with God at all. And Miguel's praying, and this James's mom is praying, and God is supernaturally orchestrating events in his life. And James's like mind is blown. What's going on? How do you know these things? And Miguel's like, man, I'm praying. I'm talking to God. Asking and receiving. And it's exciting. He's like a little middle school girl. He's in my van and he's jumping up and down and swinging his hands around. And I said, I want some of that. We need that. And rather than, you know, when we don't see the prayers like we think we should or expect them to do, rather than quitting or flipping into a religious mode, we need to grab the horns of the altar and pray. 1 Samuel chapter 1, don't have time to go there. You know the story in 1 Samuel chapter 1 with Hannah, and she had no kids. And she said her soul was vexed. She was sick to her stomach. And she goes to the altar, and she was praying and weeping so fervently that the preacher came up and said, hey, listen, no drinking in the church. We've got to get you out of here. He thought she was drunk. She says, no, you don't understand. And every one of you, that was said from the pulpit today, and I don't know why God's orchestrating it the way he is, but that's okay. We have, you know, you have those public prayer requests that you ask Greg, and then you have the ones that you don't share with everybody. And even the preacher at times doesn't understand. And she begged God for a son. And God answered. God answered that prayer. Flip to one more portion of scripture. I've got to go really fast. Flip to 1 Kings. We need to not just pray passionately and desperately and not just grow in our prayers. We need to keep praying. This is the last one, and we're going to go super fast because I don't want to hold you long, and I want there to be plenty of time to pray afterwards if God's stirring in your heart. Flip to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. If you know anything about your Bible in 1 Kings, it's this awesome story where Elijah calls fire down from heaven, and you have the 450 prophets of Baal, and you have Elijah standing alone on the other side, and they got the sacrifices up, and they said, the God that answers by fire, he's God. And those crazy guys are cutting themselves and doing all that, and Elijah's mocking them, which I always find interesting. And great faith. Elijah had great faith. And then Elijah gets up and read. Follow along with me in verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, comma, here's his prayer, Miss D. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am the servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Help me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. You can count it. I counted it. I wrote it next to my Bible. 63 words. That's like, I think that was a 90-second prayer. 63 words. Boom! Yeah, David knows. Gone. Fire. 63-word prayer, 90 seconds, and God does an absolutely unexplainable, incredible miracle. How many of you like all your prayers answered like that? Amen. My dad's like, my foot is hurting. Boom, fixed. 63 words, 90 seconds, and God answered. But did you know that not all of Elijah's prayers were answered like that? Just at the end of the chapter, go to verse 42, 41. I got to go fast. Follow along. And Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up and drink, for there's a sound of an abundance of rain. And Elijah went up in the top of Mount Carmel and cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He's praying. He said, go up now, look to the sea. He told a servant, and he went up and looked, and there was nothing. And he said, go again. How many times?
Seven
times. This time he didn't pray, and boom, the rain came. It didn't happen like that. He prayed that prayer request seven times. Well, that's not very many. I mean, I could do that. How many of you ever quit praying for something, praying less than seven times? But there's another, look at this one. Flip down to verse 19, or chapter 19. Look at the next chapter. If there's no chapter break, we're talking about four verses later. Verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah and said, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them tomorrow at this time. Verse 4, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came out and sat down on a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, here's his prayer, here's Elijah's prayer to God. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Four verses later, he's running like a scared little kid out into the middle of the wilderness. And he says, God, I'm done. Kill me. You know when God answered his prayer? When did God answer that prayer? Trick question. You know when Elijah died? He didn't. He didn't. He never died. God took him in a chariot of fire. You know, sometimes God says no. And this is a hard pill to swallow. I don't think Elijah was exaggerating. Allah! Okay, really, don't answer that prayer, God. Just fix the problem. I don't think he was exaggerating. I think at that place, at that time in Elijah's life, he was done. I did what God asked me to do. I fulfilled my purpose, and I'm ready to go to heaven. I believe Elijah really wanted to die. And God said, no, I'm not done. And sometimes we pray, Elijah. He's texted me before. God answered a prayer, 90 seconds. And sometimes you have to continue to pray more. And you still are praying. And sometimes God says no. Because he has something better in store. And after God says no to that prayer request, he sends them on a 40-day journey up into the wilderness. And Elijah's like, God, I just want to show me yourself. Show me that fire. Show me a big earthquake. Let me see a great wind. You know how that story goes? And the Bible says God was not in any of that. What was God in? Where did Elijah hear and see God? In a still, small voice. Bow your heads and I'm done. Ladies coming up to the play, we're done. We cannot afford in our own lives to be sterile Christians that are just obeying rules. God did not create us to be robots. He breathed and sent his life-giving spirit and gave us, changed us where we were dead and gave us life and wants to breathe into us. And whether God answers quickly or God makes us pray for a while or God says, no, praise be the Lord. God, help us to grow. I don't know where your prayer life is or where you want it to be. I don't know if you needed gasoline poured on your fire, your prayer life fire today, or your prayer life needs CPR. But we can't afford to have a sterile Christian life, and we can't afford to have a sterile church. We could have every T crossed and I dotted and do everything perfectly right down the line and pound our chests like Pharisees and have a dead church. Prayer is what gives it life. That we would not have fellowship and agreeing about what convictions are, but we would have fellowship in the life of his Son that lives inside of us, and that we would pray for one another and love one another and be the living, breathing face manifestation of God on this earth, a real lighthouse to the people that all around us that have no idea who he is. Help us to be a praying people. Stand with me. Go ahead, ladies. Invitation is open. In any way God has ministered to your heart, and if you heard the still small voice, you'd be crazy not to tell him thank you. In any way God challenged you, the invitation is open, and we're done.